Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. If you're like, oh my, where is the book of Jonah? Let me help you out. It's right behind the book of Obadiah. Got that? I knew that'd help you, Skip. If that doesn't help you, it's Jonah's right before the book of Micah. In other words, it's at the back of your Old Testament. So you might want to find Matthew, which you're probably familiar with, and come forward a little bit, and you will come to the book of Jonah. We're going to camp out here for the next 3 or 4 weeks, so you may want to get a little marker and find it and place it in the book of Jonah. I would encourage you to be reading through the book of Jonah the next couple weeks to see what the Holy Spirit would desire to teach you from this book. I think it'll enrich and help our study of the Word on Sunday mornings if you take time to read it, to study it, to reflect on it over the next couple of weeks. But next week, Pastor Todd will be preaching, and his message is titled Hitting Rock Bottom. And then on March 11th, Pastor Jim will go through Jonah chapter 3, titled Choosing Obedience. And then I'll come back March 18th to wrap up the series on being angry at God. But this morning we want to look at running from God. In fact, follow along. Hopefully you found your way to Jonah, found your way to the book of Obadiah, and you got to the next book, Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's just take a moment to summarize what we've just read. The Lord, we're not sure how, whether it was in a vision or a dream, but somehow the Lord makes it clear to Jonah that his assignment is to go to the city of Nineveh, and it says to preach there against the wickedness that has come up to God. But Jonah, says, ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Let me give you a little bit of a geographical background. If this here can be Israel, Jerusalem, this is where Jonah is. Tarshish is about 500 miles to the northeast. It would take Jonah, if he traveled 15 to 20 miles a day, it would take him at least a month to travel to Nineveh. Again, if this is Jerusalem, Tarshish is 2,500 miles to the west by sea. And so Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, instead of going to the northeast, he goes the direct opposite direction to Tarshish. And you may be saying, well, what did Jonah have against going to Nineveh to preach? I mean, after all, he was called by God to be a prophet, to be God's spokesperson. So why did he not want to go to Nineveh? The primary reason he did not want to go to Nineveh is that he did not like the Ninevites. There was resentment in his heart towards the people of Nineveh. Nineveh, not too long after this, would actually become the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians were the number one enemy of Israel at that time. And so there was conflict and skirmishes and battles between Israel and between Assyria. Now, if you can maybe put it into today's context, you can maybe think of a country that might represent the political enemy of the United States, much like it would have been for Israel. Or you can think about God coming to you and say, why don't you go and minister and be my ambassador to Muslim terrorists? It was sort of that context. My guess is, my hunch is that Jonah probably knew people who were killed or who were murdered in battle or some way was impacted directly or indirectly by the Ninevites. And so he says, there's no way I want to go to Nineveh on God's behalf. If you say, Jeff, are you sure that's really the case? Or are you just speculating? Take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We're going to jump ahead because Jonah references the reason why he did not want to go. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah understood that if he went to the city of Nineveh, there was a good chance that the people of Nineveh would repent of their sins, and that God wouldn't bring calamity, that God wouldn't bring judgment on his enemy. And what did Jonah want? Jonah wanted justice. He wanted the Ninevites to get what in his mind they deserved. And he understood that God is a gracious, compassionate, slow to anger God. Jonah wasn't reflecting God's heart for the Ninevites. He wanted justice. He wanted judgment. And so he's like, I am not going to carry out this assignment. It also says in Jonah chapter 1, if you go back, verse 2, that the wickedness of Nineveh had come up before the Lord. If you were to take the time to read the book of Nahum, it took place about 100 years after the time of Jonah. You would see some of the evil that was prevalent within Nineveh. I also want to read to you from a historical account about the wickedness and about the evil of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of one of the cruelest, vilest, and most powerful, most idolatrous empires in the world. For example, writing of one of his conquests, this Assyrian leader, boasted, I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against their city. Their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. Regarding one captured leader, he wrote, I flayed him, his skin I spread upon the wall of the city. He also wrote of mutilating the bodies of live captives and stacking their corpses in the piles. That just gives you some historical context for what was meant when it said the wickedness, the evil, had come up to God. It gives you a little bit of the context of why Jonah is saying, I don't want to go to Nineveh. These are wicked, cruel people. They have done harsh things to a lot of people, and they deserve God's judgment. And so Jonah flees. Is he fleeing Israel? Is he fleeing Nineveh? No, it says that Jonah ran away, verse 3, from the Lord. Also says at the end of verse 3, and he sailed for Tarshish to flee the Lord. Jonah knew that God had given him a specific job, and he didn't want to do it. So he runs away from God. What about you? Have you ever tried running from God and his will for your life? There are times in our lives when we know God is pursuing us, when we know that God has a specific step, assignment for us to take, and for whatever reason, we are running away. Why is it that we run from God? For Jonah, I think it was pretty simple. He just didn't want to do what God was asking of him. The hatred and the things in his heart toward the Ninevites was getting in the way. Many times, it's that simple for us. We know what God is asking us to do, but we don't want to do it. Other times, we're scared. We're scared to follow God. We're scared of what it's going to mean. Running from the Lord for most of us is not going to a specific location as much as it is about running from His will, His desire, His purposes for our lives. So what has running from God looked like in your life? For me, I primarily go back to one of the most pivotal times when I was running from God, and that was probably in my late teen years, 16, 17, 18 years. There was this still small voice from God. There was this sense in my heart and mind that God might want me to give up the farm to follow God into ministry as a missionary or as a pastor. That was something that was scary, that was beyond sort of almost my ability to understand or grasp. And clearly it was not something that I was willing or interested to do. And so I worked really hard at staying busy and worked really hard at ignoring and pushing down that voice that God was calling me to be a pastor or ministry or to serve Him that way. But if you would have looked at me during those years, 19, 20, 21, 22, during those years, you would have said, Jeff seems to be doing well. He's going to church. He's going to a Bible study. He's serving the Lord. I was looking the part on the outside, but in those quiet moments, I couldn't ignore that there was a call on my life. I was running from God. I was running from His will in my life. Is there something God is asking you to do this morning, and you're not ready to do it? Maybe you're scared. Maybe you just don't like whatever it is that God is asking you to do. Maybe it's having a hard conversation with someone. You need to confront someone. Maybe He's asking you to, similar to me, change careers. Maybe He's asking you to deal and confront and to face your past. But my guess is that running from God, for some of us this morning, is the reality that God has been calling us, that God has been pursuing us, and that God doesn't necessarily want us to do something. He wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants our affections. He wants to be the center. He wants to be on the throne. And we've been running from God because we want to be in charge. We arrogantly think that we know what will make us happy. We arrogantly think that we know what's best, that we know what's better for our lives than God does. And God's been pursuing us, and He wants us. Let's take a moment to pray before we continue on. Lord, in the quietness of this moment, in this place, we acknowledge Your presence with us. Lord, You can see into the deep, deep places of our hearts and our minds. Lord, You understand what's going on in a much deeper way than we probably even are able to understand. Lord, You know the purposes, the callings, the assignments, the steps that You have for each of us to take. Lord, You know if we're running. You know why we're running. So, Lord, I pray that You would clear the clutter from people's hearts and minds this morning, that they would be able to identify and to enter into and to relate to this character, Jonah, that they would understand who You are and how we need to respond to You. May Your Spirit, may Your Word accomplish its purposes this morning in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's continue on. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." If you're familiar with the story of Jonah, you know that Jonah gets on the boat and this storm comes. But what is important to understand and to see in this verse is it says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. It wasn't just by chance that there happened to be this storm. The scriptures are clear. The scriptures point to the sovereignty of God. Then the Lord sent a great wind, a violent storm. It came from God. Verse 5, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. I mean, can you picture this? There is just this violent storm. The sailors, the captains, they're scared. I mean, they've been on rough seas and rough waters before. Here's Jonah, this Jew, this Hebrew, probably didn't spend much time at all on the sea, on the water. And he's at the bottom of the boat, and it says he's in a deep sleep. It begs the question, why was he sleeping? What was going on? The scriptures don't speak to that. But my hunch is that he was sleeping because he was depressed. Because what happens when we run from God? When we know in our hearts that God is calling us, that God has assignments for us, and we turn our back on God. And we do one of these. Do we find peace? Do we find happiness? No. Just the opposite. We're not at peace with God. We're not at peace with ourselves. Jonah probably thought, you know what? God wants me to go to Nineveh. He wants me to preach. Maybe I'll get around to it sometime, but I'm going to take like a year or two vacation. I'm going to leave my responsibilities of being a prophet back in Jerusalem, and I'm going to just leave it all behind. I'm going to escape. I'm going to have a good time for the next year or two. His plans, his ideas, he thought would make him happy. But my hunch is that he got out in that boat and he was miserable because in his heart of hearts, he knew he was not at peace with his Maker. But regardless of why he was sleeping, he is asleep. The captain comes to him and wakes him up. Verse 7, the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? In other words, since you're the one that's causing the storm, since you're the one that's running away from your God, the God who created the heavens, the earth, the land, the sea, tell us what we need to do to appease your God. Verse 12, he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And then he says, it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. He doesn't justify. He doesn't rationalize. He doesn't pretend that it's not a big deal. He says, it's my fault. Throw me overboard. Honestly, if I'm one of the sailors, I'm saying, okay, you're overboard. Your God, you're running from, you're telling me the sea will be calm if I throw you overboard. I don't think I need to pray about this. But it's interesting, the sailors, you would think they wouldn't hesitate. What's the very next word? Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. The irony here is, here are these sailors, pagan people, who are not God's chosen people. They're not part of God's family. And they have more of a respect, a reverence, a fear for the God of Jonah than Jonah does. They're afraid of what was going to happen if they take the life of this man who has not harmed them. But out of their desperation, verse 15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They put their faith and trust in him. Isn't it interesting? Even in Jonah's disobedience, God's able to accomplish his purposes. This is also foreshadowing and giving a picture of the coming Messiah. This happened 700 years before Christ. Jonah, one man, gives his life so the rest of the men on that boat can live. Is that not what Christ did 700 years later? One man gave his life so that others, so that you and I could have life. Verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And what I want to draw your attention to in verse 17 is the beginning of that verse. But the Lord provided a great fish. Same kind of phrase as we saw earlier in verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. The storm didn't just happen to show up. The fish just didn't happen to show up. The sovereign God of the universe is working his plan as Jonah is attempting to run from him. I recognize this morning that there's individuals in here that have been running from God. Maybe you've been running from God for months, for years. Maybe you've been running from God your whole life. And you're just like, God, I want to do my own thing. Or maybe you feel like you're not even worthy to be part of God's family. Or maybe you're part of God's family, and for you, God's been speaking to you about something that he's calling you to do. And you've just been putting it off. If you're here this morning and you honestly say, God, I know there's nothing in my life that you're asking of me that I'm running from. Don't be like too comfortable. Because God will bring situations, circumstances into our lives that will test our faith. He will ask us to do hard things, to take hard steps, to walk by faith. So whether you're here and you're saying, yeah, I'm running from God, or if you're here and you're saying, I'm not running from God, here's what we need to understand in the context of running from God. Number one, God, out of his mercy and compassion, will pursue us. God, out of his compassion and his mercy, will pursue us. God pursued Jonah. When Jonah said, nope, not going to Nineveh, I'm going to head over here to Tarshish, I'm going to take a year or two off from serving the Lord, God didn't say, okay, go, have a good time, we won't worry about the people of Nineveh. God, out of his mercy, out of his compassion, out of his love, the same God that is described in Jonah chapter 4, in fact, why don't we just turn back here, the God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. God reflected that compassion, that slowness to anger, that love to the Ninevites. That same God reflects those same qualities to Jonah by pursuing him, by coming after him, by sending the storm. God's pursuit of him was reflected in the storm. God will pursue you. God will not give up on you. Yeah, you can harden your heart, but God is going to pursue you. And this might be good news or it might be bad news, but God will catch you. You might say, "Ah, I've been running from God. I'm not sure I want to be caught." But God, out of his grace and mercy, will catch you. And he will use storms. He will bring storms into your life. Because what happens when storms come into our life? We can't go around them. We can't go under them. We can't go over them. We have to go through them. And when we go through storms, they bring us to the end of ourselves. The things that we use to cope with life and with circumstances come to the end of themselves. And we find ourselves where we have to say, "Okay, God, you caught me." When was Jonah caught? In Jonah chapter 1. God pursued Jonah. When was Jonah caught? Some of you might point to the fact of it's at the end of Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, when the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. I would say that Jonah was caught in verse 12. When Jonah got to the point where he said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault." That's when I see Jonah saying, "Okay, God, you caught me." Jonah crying uncle, saying, "God, you win. There's no way I can take on the God of the universe." I don't think it was the point where Jonah becomes repentant. I think it was out of sheer just submission to God. I remember when I was in Lancaster Bible College, a professor in one of his classes described God as a bulldozer. And he gave us this visual picture. He's like, "If you can picture this, picture a bulldozer," where's Kevin Knoll, somebody who knows construction, okay? Somebody with, you know, just this huge bulldozer, and here's little old Jeff Burkholder got his hand up to the front of that bulldozer. That's what it's like when we take on God, right? Sooner or later, that bulldozer is going to run us over. That's what happened to Jonah. Jonah was running. He was like, "God, man." And God ran him over. It wasn't because Jonah was so spiritual. It was because God, in his sovereignty, out of his love and compassion, pursued him. And Jonah finally got to the point where he said, "Okay, God, you win. I submit. I surrender to you." That's where God wants each of us to live each and every single day. The last thing we need to understand is that God's sovereignty trumps our running from God, trumps our disobedience. You say, "Jeff, what do you mean by that?" Well, clearly we see the thread of the sovereignty of God in this passage. By sovereignty of God, I mean that God is sovereign over all, that God created the universe. Not only has God created the universe and is sovereign over all of the universe, God is intricately involved in all of creation. That there's no such thing as coincidences, that God's never surprised, but that God is sovereign and involved in the details of the lives. So much so that this fish just happens to show up when Jonah is thrown overboard. Just so happened a storm comes up when Jonah is out at sea. God is sovereign. We see that through the book of Jonah. We see that here in Jonah chapter 1. And so as we think about running from God, how does running from God mesh with the sovereignty of God? First off, the sovereignty of God doesn't mean that Jonah is a puppet. Doesn't mean that he's a robot. We see that Jonah is free to make his own choices. But at the end of the day, if you know the rest of the story to Jonah, Jonah is going to go to Nineveh. God's purposes through Jonah's life are going to be accomplished. God's sovereignty is bigger than our mistakes, than our choices. God even rescues us from ourselves. Now, let's understand that when we run from God, there will be consequences. Was there consequences for Jonah's disobedience? Absolutely. Did those consequences affect other people besides Jonah? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, God's sovereignty trumped it all. God is not boxed in by our choices, by our running. His purposes and His plans are going to be accomplished for our lives. So if you're here this morning and you're hearing that still, small voice, and you know in your heart of hearts, God is calling you and asking you to do something that you haven't been willing to do. And maybe for you, it's just the fact that you know God wants you to be part of His family. And you've been running from God. This morning can be the opportunity for you to surrender. To get to that point where Jonah was able to get to and say, "Here I am. I'm yours." Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just want to give a moment of reflection and quiet for you to be able to, again, hear what God is whispering into your heart and mind this morning. To ask you, are you going to surrender to God? Are you going to get to that point where Jonah got and he said, "Okay, God, I give in. I submit, I surrender." If you're here this morning and that's where you're at, I'd love for you to take a step of obedience, to put a stake in the ground, to bring you to a point of decision where you say, "You know what, I've been running from God and I'm ready to surrender." If you're ready to take that step, I want you to raise your hand. Not for me, but to show God that you're willing to take that step of obedience. Anybody want to raise your hand and say, "Yes, I admit, I acknowledge I've been running from God. And I'm ready to surrender." Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Let God see your heart. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, "God, I surrender." Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you're gracious, that you're compassionate, that you're slow to anger, that you're loving, and it's out of who you are, you pursue us. We're thankful that you're sovereign. We're thankful that you catch us even when we don't want to be caught. May we celebrate and remember your rescuing power in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.